And now, our God, we ask for your help and your blessing upon us for the remainder of our evening. We've enjoyed good food together and Christian fellowship and getting caught up with each other here towards the end of this work week. We've enjoyed offering our songs of praise to you and trust that that has been honoring to Christ. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to a study of your word, and we ask that you would be pleased to set your blessing upon this time as well, and then our prayer time at the end. And Lord, we ask that you would be with our children's studies, our pioneer clubs, and the other studies there for teens, and ask, Lord, that you would be with those who lead, and that you would remember our covenant children this evening. For these things, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we continue with our study of Hosea chapter 14. And to summarize very quickly, of course, Hosea has spent a good deal of time being faithful to declare the warnings of God to Israel as his covenant people concerning their pursuit of unbroken and unrepentant sin. When we come to chapter 14, as you remember, God, through Hosea, is calling his people to return to him, to bring words of confession. He is calling upon them to come before the Lord with expressions of repentance for their sin, that they might be reconciled to God once again. And what we've noticed as we've looked at the first three verses of that the verse 3 ends, "For in thee the orphan finds mercy." And I've suggested to you that what happens next in verses 4 through 7 are really the ways in which God shows mercy to his people when they do seek his face in repentance. There are four issues that I've suggested to you, that when we seek the Lord in repentance, that God will heal us, that God will love us, he will propitiate, meaning he will cover our sin and judgment as a result of our sin, and that God will bless us. And you can see in the first phrase of verse 5 is where we're suggesting the dynamic of the blessing of God. If you look back over, just to remind you, in chapter 13, verse 15, when the Lord is still giving his warning of unrepentant sin to the Israelites, he says, "Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up." And God using the imagery of such agricultural matters to describe the spiritual condition that is found in the northern kingdom of Israel at this time. You contrast that then with the blessing of mercy that God has is promising in verse 5, where it says, "I will be like the dew to Israel." And you can see the opposite imageries as you compare those matters of how God is saying, "You seek me with repentance for your sin, and in the midst of your spiritual desert and your spiritual dryness, he says, I will come as a refreshment to you, and as dew waters the ground." And so this is as God promises blessing, we ask ourselves the question, so what kind of form does such blessing of God take? And in the rest of this passage, I want to suggest to you five different issues that make up the blessing of the Lord when we seek him in repentance. The first is that God will renew your spiritual beauty. When we have lived in a circumstance of covenant breaking before God, and we seek reconciliation with God in the manner in which the Lord has called for, not the least of which, as Hosea is showing, must include repentance. God promises that he will renew a sense of spiritual beauty within us. You can see that in verse 5. He says, I will be like the dew to Israel. He says, I'm going to bless you if you return to me. We say, okay, how? He says, he will blossom like the lily. Again, contrast that phrase with what I just read in chapter 13, verse 15. And we can say, what can be more attractive than a blossoming lily in a dry and a barren desert, an area where it is practically denuded of vegetation because of its aridness and its dryness, and yet out there in the middle of all of this nothingness here is a flower, a lily, that grows and that begins to blossom. It is a sense of beauty. What the Lord is saying to the Israelites at this point, as we welcome Elsa, what the Lord is saying, of course, to Israel is, in the spiritual context, using this agricultural imagery, he's saying, you once were spiritually attractive and beautiful in relationship with God. That has been drastically taken away in the pursuit of sin without repentance. And now God's promise is if there will be reconciliation between you and me, that beauty can be restored once more. Hosea's wife is likely a very good example of this. Her name was what? Gomer, not Gomer, not Gomer. Her name was Gomer. Gomer. And Gomer was a harlot. She was a prostitute. After she and Hosea married, she ran off with all of these other guys. And we might extrapolate from some of that there must have been some sense of attractiveness, perhaps beauty of some sort to Gomer, that she is able to garner that kind of attention from other men. And yet we also know the end of that story, and that is that by the time we go from chapter 1, where that's the case, over to chapter 3, when she's put on the auction block and sold, for what reason? Presumably her beauty's been used up. Is that what you said? She's lost that beauty. She is no longer able to ply her trade, pursue these other relationships, if you will. And then that, too, again, is a picture of us in a pursuit of sin without repentance, without reconciliation with God. Israel, in a spiritual sense, was once beautiful before the Lord because of Israel's relationship with God. And yet, through all that Hosea has been prophesying, we recognize that Israel has lost that spiritual beauty, something that God is now promising to be renewed in a time of reconciliation. Now, the issue before us is to understand that sin is ugly. In a spiritual context, we need to see that sin is ugly before the Lord. Habakkuk, whom we have studied, has put it this way in Habakkuk 1:13, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, speaking of God, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. That's just another way of simply saying God's eyes are too holy and too righteous, and are directed only towards that which is consistent with the spiritual holy beauty that God himself possesses. And he will not look upon and cannot look upon the ugliness of sin. Many years ago, there was a couple that I was dealing with. And they were having some marital issues. The husband was about 25 and the wife was about 22 or 23. And this was their second marriage for both of them. And this marriage was having some difficulties. And so I was trying to help them with the gospel and the truth of the scriptures. And I'll never forget the day when this young wife, who was physically beautiful, she was very attractive. Others apparently thought so as well, as we found out afterwards that she had been untrue to this marriage and had been playing the part of Gomer. But she was in my office, and we were talking about their marriage and their relationship, and I was trying to bring to bear on her thinking and her heart truths of the scriptures. But her anger towards her husband on that particular day, and her sheer hatred for him in her own sin was such that she had this look on her face during this period of time where I say to you, in my opinion, she was exceedingly unattractive. Sin in this young woman's life had transformed even her physical beauty to physical ugliness. What's another word? I'm looking for something else, but I can't think of it. Huh? Unattractive. That's not strong enough. Ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly. Repulsive. Yes, repulsive. She was just physically repulsive during this period of time. But the reason was because of what was going on spiritually inside and in the depths of her soul. And so this was all apart from the scriptures, as well as thinking back to an experience like that where I say, look, the Bible is teaching us that sin is ugly. Sin is repulsive to God. And yet God promises us here that in reconciliation, He will bless us if we will return to Him with repentance. And if we do so, He is saying He will restore a spiritual beauty to us as a people. Now, that may not mean as much to men as it does to ladies amongst us this evening, but you get the point. He is saying, I will be like the dew to Israel. Remember the context of reconciliation through the process of repentance. He says, He will blossom, in the context, in the desert, like a lily. All of this, of course, forces the question that we have to answer, and that is, has sin made you ugly? Have you had some spiritual experience, like Gomer, perhaps, like this young woman that I have told you about? Has sin brought a repulsion spiritually into your life? That was the case in Israel. If it's the case for you or for me, then the scriptures are saying, repent of your sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ, and the Lord will restore your spiritual beauty, giving you what you may have thought you could never have again. The second way in which God blesses us as we return to Him in repentance is to renew our spiritual strength. The first is to renew spiritual beauty within us. The second is to renew spiritual strength. The third phrase in verse 5, he says, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. That verb to take root means literally to cast forth or to spread forth its roots. God is carrying forward this agricultural imagery, and he's talking here about the idea of a tree, a cedar of Lebanon in this instance, who has roots that go deep, that create an anchor for it, that create a strength and a stability that it can stand. And you know some of the imagery that is similar to this that's found elsewhere in the scriptures. Psalm 1 is one of those famous places. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Jeremiah the prophet speaks in similar terms in Jeremiah 17, beginning with verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought. There is a blessing of spiritual strength and stability that God will renew in our lives if we will seek reconciliation with him. Isn't that right, Elsa? Oh, she's not paying any attention. Notice in our passage here of how God references Lebanon three times. He does it in verse 5. He does it again in verse 6, as you can see. In those two verses, he's talking about the cedars of Lebanon, although the cedars is supplied within the context of the tree language that is found there. But in verse 7, he talks about then the wine of Lebanon. And so we're going to be talking about Lebanon with this imagery that God brings about. But here he's talking about the cedars or the trees that are to be found in Lebanon and the strength that that they represent. You remember that Lebanon was an area of Palestine that was famous for such lumber and such trees. When Solomon went to build his palace, when he went to build God's palace, the temple, he built these out of cedar wood, and he got them from Lebanon. And that's probably why there are very few cedar trees left in Lebanon, because Solomon took them all a long time ago. But back then, Lebanon was very famous for their cedars. And even in the flag of the nation of Lebanon today, on it you have an outline of a cedar tree. And to hear God is appealing to that, that the Israelites would have known very well, be right next door to Lebanon as they were, of the strength of such trees. Israel was spiritually strong once. Once, but no more. And that's God's point, appealing to, again, an image that they would understand and recognize very readily. And they would also understand very easily what God is saying here, that the spiritual strength you had previously in your history with me, you do not have any longer. And I want to suggest to you that spiritual weakness is something that you cannot hide any more than you can hide spiritual ugliness. It is something that everybody can see when we are spiritually weak. Question? Has sin in your life made you spiritually weak? Has your sin robbed you of the spiritual strength that you may have once had in your life and in your walk with Christ? If so, then God is saying, repent of your sin and turn to God through Jesus Christ. And in so doing, God will renew your spiritual strength in reconciliation with him. Remember that the great prophet Isaiah is a contemporary of Hosea. and their message, because they are proclaiming the same gospel, has a good deal of similarity to it, though Isaiah took a lot longer than Hosea ever did. But you know the passage too, in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly," we might in this context say, and they do that because of their sin in unrepentance, "yet those who wait for the Lord," again, in this context we might say, or "those who seek to be reconciled with God," once again, through repentance, "will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So are you spiritually weary? In repentance, be reconciled to God. The third blessing is spiritual usefulness. The first has to do with spiritual beauty being renewed. The second, spiritual strength is recovered. And the third, spiritual usefulness is restored, or we might think of that as spiritual fruitfulness. If you look at the first couple of phrases of verse 6, as God goes on, I'd say, here's how I'm going to bless you in reconciliation through repentance. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree. In the New International Version, it translates that first phrase, "his branches will spread," which is language that I think better communicates what's being intended here, that there is growth and there is production that takes place when the Lord talks about his beauty will be like the olive tree. That's a word that means splendor or majesty. It's a word that can be thought in terms of value. Concerning God's people, the Lord is saying they will grow, they will become spiritually productive and fruitful. His shoots will sprout. Say his beauty, his splendor, his majesty, his value will be like the olive tree. And we say, well, how much is that? How valuable? How majestic is that? In the ancient world, as you know, the olive tree's worth is found in its oil. Olive trees were tremendously hardy. They were very productive. And the oil produced through the olives was used for virtually everything. Olive oil used for everything. I did some research on this. It was used for medicine. Both internally as well as externally. It was medicinal in its purpose. It was used for lighting. You know about the oil lamps that we see examples of in the scriptures. It was a lubricant. It was used for cooking. We still do that even today. Olive oil was used almost ceremonially for anointing, when kings and prophets and priests were anointed in the scriptures. They were anointed with olive oil. It was used in their food. It was used for making soap, and on it goes. And so in a single night in your home, you could take a bath with a soap of olive oil. You could use it on the table with some of the food that you're eating. You would do all of this, of course, by the light of your olive oil lamp. If you were sick, whether internally or externally, well, you could rub some olive oil on you, or you could drink the olive oil if you wish, or if you've got something in your house that's squeaky, then you can lubricate it with this stuff. It just, they did everything with this. So how valuable is that? How useful is that? See, this is the terminology that God is using. He's saying that his beauty, his splendor, his usefulness and value will be like the olive tree. And what God is saying at this point is that a person who is reconciled to Him through repentance can become spiritually useful again to God in His kingdom. The question, of course, then that has to be asked is this: has sin in your life robbed you of your usefulness in the kingdom of God? And if that is so, then God is saying to you, repent of your sin and turn to Him through Jesus Christ. And if you do, God will restore you to spiritual fruitfulness and usefulness. Again, your life can and will produce spiritual fruit that can last forever. You see, that's one of the issues about us in the ministry of the gospel. The impact that we can have being used of the Lord through the proclamation of His gospel creates changes in people's lives that are eternal. It's not just a matter of helping somebody change their tire or helping somebody in some other temporal sort of a way. But through reconciliation with God and having these blessings renewed in our lives, God is willing to use us to make a spiritual impact in someone else's life that lasts forever. But here's the issue. John chapter 15. In verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." You see, Jesus is saying that He has chosen you for this explicit purpose, that you should bear spiritual fruit in His gospel, and that fruit is going to, he calls it here, remain. It will be forever. But here's the catch to all of that, back in verse 8 of John 15. "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." You see, unless there is a reconciled relationship between us and Christ in the way that He has set forth in the Scriptures, even here in the Gospel of Hosea chapter 14, we cannot produce any kind of spiritual fruit. And yet Jesus says, "But I've chosen you that you should bear fruit, and that fruit should indeed remain." He says, "It is by this that my Father is glorified. It is by this that you prove that you are my disciples." You see, you glorify the Father of the Son through the spiritual fruit that your life produces. You prove to the world and the church that you are indeed yourselves sons and daughters of the living God. You glorify the Father. You praise His name. You bear the fruit that lasts for an eternity. But you must be reconciled to Christ. Jesus is the one who has said, "You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in me." And that's the message that Hosea is declaring at this point when he says his shoots will sprout and his beauty, his value, will be like the olive tree. We're going to stop there in our study for the evening and move to our time of prayer in just a moment. There are two other blessings that we'll look at next time that we gather together. But for this evening, I wanted you to catch the idea that God is giving to us in this section of Scripture, that it is through being reconciled with Him that these blessings come, of spiritual beauty and spiritual strength and spiritual usefulness once again. And so, beloved, when we wander, as Israel surely did, when we do so with a hard heart, as Gomer surely did, when we break covenant with our husband, as Gomer did, when we pursue other gods, as the Israelites certainly did, then we lose these great blessings that God has given to us. But His exhortation remains when He says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, 'Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips and be reconciled to God.'" Let's pray. Lord, there's much at stake here, and there's much spiritually that is on the line. As you, Jesus, have taught us, the glory of God the Father is at stake. Our testimony to the world of being changed in Christ, that is also at stake. The very purpose for which you have chosen us is on the line with these matters. And so, our God, we pray that you would take these truths from your Scripture this evening, and that you would help us to see these matters and to remember these issues. It is called for by the gospel that we should seek to be reconciled with you at all times, whenever that is necessary, and that we should do so through repentance and faith in Christ. And so, our God, it is necessary for us each day to seek your forgiveness and to return to the Lord our God. It is important for us when we are convicted of sin in our lives by the ministry of your Holy Spirit that we should repent and seek to be reconciled with you as we seek to return to you, the Lord our God. Our very purpose for continuing to be here in this life and in this world, the pursuit of the establishment and the extension of your kingdom on earth, that very thing to which you have called us in Christ, that is at stake if we are not reconciled to you in repentance and faith. And so, our God, there is much here for our consideration, and we pray that you would bring these truths to bear upon us and to help us to remember that we serve at your pleasure, that you have indeed redeemed us in Christ, and that we are to be your ambassadors. So help us, our God, that we should live in a dynamic and real personal relationship with you, that your name alone would be honored, that our testimony would go forth, that we should be blessed and fulfill the very purpose of your call upon us. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.